get it, do we? Guys are just squirming in their seat. Just, you know, circumcision? What are you talking about? When Paul says, don't be circumcised, apparently some of these young people in his churches, not even necessarily young, old and young, the people that he's addressing this letter to, were wanting to go back to the old ways. You see, as it's human nature, we wanna earn our way. We want to take credit for everything. And so people were wanting to begin to go, they were yearning to be circumcised. We want to go back to the old way. It was easier just to do these works and just go through them. But the truth was, no, it wasn't, because those works would never get them to heaven. Ever. And that's the same today. No matter how hard we try, that'll never get us to heaven. And of course, circumcision, this was really personal between God and Abraham and all those that follow. This is very personal. In today's day, circumcision happens just because it's a health issue. So most babies get circumcised. You have that choice. You don't have to. Not all do. But actually, it's a health reason. But in this day, it was all the law, the tradition was you had to be. That's something you had to do if you wanted to go to heaven, be circumcised. God simply, I think we can make an analogy here of circumcision. What God wants from you and from me is he wants our heart. He wants our humility. He wants our submission. He wants us to surrender. That's the circumcision that we're faced with today, is our heart. Do you love God so much that you would do anything for him? Do you submit everything? Do you surrender everything? Or do you hold back? Do I hold back all the time and stuff? But God wants our heart. He wants all of us. He doesn't want us to miss out, because that's what really happens when we hold back from God and we don't follow his precepts, is we're missing out on the full blessings of the freedom in Christ that we can experience. Let's look at this first point. What is done is done. So move on a little further in Galatians. Well, 1 Corinthians first. Let's look at this. Was a man, and Paul writes this in chapter 7, verse 18, was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. See, the new covenant cancels out that old law. When Jesus came, it canceled that out. And, you know, circumcised becoming uncircumcised, you know, that's going to require some stitches and a kind of a delicate operation. I'm not quite sure how that would work. But what I see in this verse is that God says, come as you are. You know, honestly, if I had to clean myself up before I start a relationship with God, I may not have ever made it. God says, I love you just the way you are. You don't have to go through a bunch of set of rules, a bunch of things to come to me. I am God. I created you in a specific way. And in my timing, I'm going to draw you to myself and I'm going to lead you. It's not that I have to do something. It's not that you have to clean yourself up and say, oh, you don't know all the stuff I've done in my life. You don't know all the stuff I've done in my life. But my God is big enough. When he died on the cross, it says, it is finished. He really did cancel my sins. He did it. His forgiveness is complete. And it is for you too. And he welcomes you in. He says, you come in just as you are. I meet so many people that are just so beaten down because they had some hard things happen in their life and they made some wrong decision. Well, haven't we all made some goofy decisions over the years? God knows that. It's no surprise to him. He knows us intimately. He created us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. And he has a plan for us and a purpose for us. And he can heal you and he can forgive you. He's powerful enough to cancel your sins. Got to believe that. Let's move on to the second one. Faith expressed in love. So again, this is a product or a fruit or a result of really understanding or really living in our freedom in Christ. Pick up in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself in love. And I see it all the time. Faith expressing itself in love. And when you really are experiencing freedom, your faith in Christ will express itself through love. You know, honestly, I really, really, really love my wife. But apart from Christ, I can't love her the way she deserves to be loved. But my faith in Christ has helped me be better at that. My compassion is changing over the years. God is helping me. I haven't arrived. Man, I've got a long way to go. But faith expressed in love. Now, I can meet people that I don't necessarily want to be with. And I will share the gospel with them. And I will try to help them. And not too many years ago, that wouldn't have happened. I would have just walked right by them. I'm on my way to Home Depot. I got to work on the yard. But faith expressed in love. What starts happening in our lives start changing. And we start doing things out of love. You know what kind of love? The love of Christ. And we start caring about our neighbor beyond just, hey, stay off my grass. Are you okay? Is your family okay? Do you know Jesus? Can we talk about that? Because this is important. And faith expresses itself in love in so many different ways. God is love. And once that love is inside you, once he starts living through you, you start to look different. I'm so thankful that I can look back and say, you know what? I'm different. I'm a changed man. I'm not perfect. I still blow. I still have to cry out every morning to my Creator, help me. Help me today. Help me today. Be more like you. Help me today. Help me today, God. Help me today, God, to smile, to be kind. Help me display the fruits of Spirit. Only God can do that. Let's look at this next point. Because faith without love is nothing. I like this verse that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, 2. Chapter 13 is the love chapter. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, have not love, I am nothing. And that speaks to us as well. You know, you might have an amazing gift from God. You might have. And as a matter of fact, probably all do. You have some gift that God has given you. Whatever it might be. You might be a musician. You might have the gift of hospitality. My wife certainly has that. Or you might have a gift to making really good coffee. We have a number of people that do that. Or you might have a gift of tongues. You might have a gift of prophecy. And you might fathom all mysteries and knowledge. You know, you might be really clever, and you might be able to memorize the whole Bible. But you know what? If you don't have love, it's nothing. You know, I know a lot of people that spend all their time, and there's nothing wrong with that, studying, going all this stuff and trying to get all this knowledge, but oftentimes knowledge will puff up. If you don't have love, if you can't measure it, if you can't see it, is it really love? And that's what Paul's saying here. If you don't have love, I am nothing. If I can't love someone, I'm nothing. And God's trying to teach me that. That's difficult, because honestly, people kind of get on our nerves, don't they? Like, you stay over there in your privacy fence, and I'll stay over here in my privacy fence. You stay out of my world, I'll stay out of yours, and we'll get along just fine. That's not God's design. He wants us to be together. He wants us to work through our difficulties, our differences. That's for us. He gave us that. How hard that is. He gave us that as a gift so that we would grow. So we could work out things and say, I'm sorry, and forgive others like he forgave us. That's sometimes the hardest thing is forgiving. We can't figure it out. Oh, I can't forgive him or her ever. I couldn't forgive that. Well, you know what? Jesus forgave you completely by death on the cross. He forgave you. Get over it. Forgive them and move on. And forgiveness is such a big part of faith expressed in love. Forgive them. I've seen so many fantastic examples of that in our churches and in different things that I've seen over my life where you'd say, oh, how could you forgive them when that thing happened? I can't, but God's helping me. God's helping me. Forgiveness is a big part of it. False prophets deserve to be eunuchs. What's that? There's some of the strongest language here that Paul writes. Maybe some of the most earthy. To me, it's just a visual. He's upset. You were running a good race, as Paul writes to the Galatians. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Did you guys hear that? Did they really say that in the Bible? This is the most earthy and blunt language, I don't know, maybe in the whole Bible. Paul says, these guys that are leading you astray, who are coming into our little churches and giving you this false truth and leading you back to the old ways of the law, I hope the knife slips and they castrate themselves. Is that strong language? I mean, come on. Paul is fired up here. He's saying, are you kidding me? Because these are his brothers and his sons and his daughters and his granddaughters in the Christ. His spiritual offspring. He cared deeply about. He cares so much about that. And we should, I just said, when we experience freedom in Christ, we ought to be that fired up. We ought to be that passionate about our brothers and sisters and about those who don't know Christ. We ought to reach out to them. We ought to live different. You know, if somebody's messing with one of you guys and I see it, I'm going to step in there. And I hope you'll do the same for me. I know there's a bunch of you that have my back. And I thank you so much for that. And I hope that I'll be at a place where I can have your back if something goes wrong. You say, you know what? Max got my back. If he's here, you know what? I know he's going to say something. And that's the way we got to treat each other. We ought to care deeply for one another. That's what freedom is. There's a passion about your faith, about my faith. We really live in that freedom, and am I? If not, I might as well just go home and have a holiday. But there's more to life than that. And Paul, this is, my goodness. I don't know if you catch that, but that's hard. He means it. To me, it's like, are you paying attention? I'm going to write this. See if that anybody gets past that. Here you go. What did he say? Emasculate themselves? Paul, that's not like you. Well, yes, it is. He's head over heels in love. He experienced freedom in Christ. So much for that. He lived it passionately. I pray that we have that same kind of faith. With the servant's heart. He goes on in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. The best way, honestly, to display your faith in Jesus to others is by serving them. I talk to a lot of people that say, you know, my family doesn't know the Lord, they're of a different faith, and that whenever I'm with them, there's this tension and this difference, and I love them, and I want to share the gospel with them. I want them to get the truth. I want to hit them over the head with this. And you know, I've been through that myself in my life, with my family, with my mom and dad and some of my siblings, and we've grappled over my faith. But over the years, God has taught me some things. When I was first a born-again believer, I was kind of Bible thumper with a couple of my sisters, and it kind of backfired. But as I matured and grew in my own faith, I realized that, and I will counsel people to do this now, just love them and serve them. You know, maybe once in a while you might even need to use words. But when I go to a family reunion, or if I go to some outing, my wife and I, my family, I will tell them, we will coach, we'll do it together, intentionally serve. Let's serve. We're going there to serve. You know what? You know, I'm going to go in with my family, and I know they're a bunch of crazies, and there's going to be this big party, and I'm not going to be comfortable there. You know what? We're going there to honor them, and let's serve them. I just love them. And over the years, I've had more and more and more conversations with my family. Even my father, I had an intimate gospel conversation with him. And boy, were he and I at odds on that. But God's at work there. I just try to love them best I can. My faith expressing itself through love, caring for them, honor them like I'm supposed to, and serve them. A servant's heart. You know, if you go to a company party, or if you go somewhere and you want to make an influence for the gospel, you want to make a difference for the gospel, serve, serve, serve. You know, this guy over there, what's he doing? What's he doing pouring punch? They'll take notice. Jesus did it. Jesus was a servant. He chose to be a servant. The king of the universe. That was his example to us. That's a gift to you and I. Did you realize that? He just gave us a gift. Do as I do. Follow me. Be a servant. Be a servant like I am. Follow me. Serve, 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 serve. And we can get just this consumer mentality that I'm coming to church and the music better be good and you better serve me good cookies or I'm not coming back. Well, fine. Don't come back. Because it's not about that. It's about serving each other, you know, and we need to learn that. Our church, there's so many servants, it just blows me away. I meet with a lot of different pastors, and oftentimes they'll say, well, the same people are serving, the same guys are doing Sunday school. You know, we have a three-month rotation where you only do, not always like this, but our desire is that you would only serve once out of those 3 months. And a lot of times, that's exactly what happens. Some of you are such servants, you say, oh, put me on every month. And we probably will. But you see what I'm saying? That servant's attitude has blessed our churches, has helped our churches grow. So that not one person is just always, oh, man, that guy's been making coffee for 10 years. You okay there? No, man. Servants, Jesus chose. Let's look in Philippians here. I love these verses, chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's to you and me. Attitude of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the only perfect example. Follow his example. Follow the example of Christ. Follow his lead. Follow the example of Christ. You and I, we need to do that as much as we can. Do not destroy what God is doing. Let's look at this last verse in Galatians. Again, But if instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Do not destroy what God is doing. And I don't know, for some reason it tends to be our nature. We insist on tearing others down. You know, we really need to in this church, I'll just put it this way, we won't put up with it. Gossip and slander, there's just no place for it. You know, and in human nature, we, for some reason, you know, and I'm not exempt for this, we want to talk about somebody. Oh, he did this, she did that. I would never do that. But they did. You did this, she did that, you did that. How could he make that decision without me? How come the church is doing that and they didn't ask me? Well, you know what? We're not perfect. We love God. We seek counsel as much as we can. And this church is led by just men. And yeah, we do make mistakes. But God is helping us. And this church, you know, in its infancy, especially this Sunday morning, I look at this and think, oh, we're kind of at a fragile state here. We're just kind of get going, kind of helping everybody get this thing rolling. We just started it this summer. Friday night's going pretty good, but sometimes I surely have concerns about that too. And then Saturday and all of a sudden, there's no place for gossip and slander. You know what? If you have a problem with the way somebody's done something or if they've offended you, go to them and talk to them. Don't go to somebody else and backbite them. Go to them and get it straightened out. Let's not be immature in our faith. You know, for God to really use this church, for this church to really experience freedom in Christ the way he intends it, we need to love one another. We need to look past. We need to forgive one another. We need to talk to each other. We need to go, because there will be offenses. There will be things we misunderstand. And from my experience, most of the time, it's just that, basically a misunderstanding. Oh, I didn't really mean that when I said that. Oh, you didn't? Oh, I should have talked to you 5 years ago. It's usually just something silly, ridiculous. Not in this church. Not in this church. Let's call each other on the carpet. We just will not have that. Like what it says in Ephesians 4, 29 through 31. Chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, excuse me. I like what Paul writes. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. That's a good charge for you and I today. Look out for each other. Build each other up. Don't tear each other down. That's what God wants for our church. That's what he wants for our lives. That's the kind of freedom he wants you and I to experience together in faith, expressing itself in love. Next week, we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit. And continuing on in chapter 5. God is good, isn't he? Are you going to experience his freedom today? Just grab hold of it. Just embrace your faith and walk in that freedom in Christ today. I'm going to finish in a prayer, God. I just thank you, Lord God, that you rescued us, that you are a good God. I thank you, Lord, for this the letter of Galatians that Paul penned, Lord, and how it's relevant, so relevant for today. Lord, we're faced with these same issues. We're just humans. We need your help. So, Father God, we ask you to direct us and protect us and lead us. I pray for this little church that's just starting, God. I pray you'd build momentum for our grand opening October 4th. God, would you help us with that? Lord, help us to just be more like you. To love like you do. And I just thank you for this morning. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll have a couple more songs and